Morning, church. Praise God. It is good to be with you this morning. My name is Caleb Smogus. This is my family. My wife, Suze. The long-haired boy is Judah. The one with glasses is Levi. And then the youngest is Asher. We have spent the last 8.5 years of our life serving God in Uganda, Africa. We are missionaries with World Venture. That is our mission agency, and they give us a task, an assignment to do in God's kingdom. And the task and the assignment that we have, that I have the privilege and blessing of participating in, is with this ministry called Hope Alive. Hope Alive's mission is to see fragile families flourishing in the hope of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you guys a little bit about that this morning, but this is not intended to be a stump for Hope Alive. If you want that at another time, I will give that gladly. This is meant to be a time where we spend our submit ourselves to the Word of God, and we let His Word weigh on us, and then that changed the way that we live and how we see ourselves in His kingdom. So I'm going to have the privilege and the joy today of just going through His Word with you, because I love the Word of God. Not because I love the Word of God, because I love God who gives us His Word and says, this is something that I have for you. This is a gift. So use this gift, steward this gift, know this gift. So that is my joy to walk through with you this morning. And of course, I will weave in a little bit about our life and ministry so that you guys can get a little picture of who we are. It was Christmas of 2014. And I was serving as a children's pastor of a large church in my hometown, in my home city, my home church in Omaha, Nebraska. We had two small boys. We'd been married for a few years, trying to figure out things. We were building our life as we knew it. But God was stirring something within us. He was moving in a way that He hadn't moved. We had desired Him to move in this way, but we hadn't seen it. We hadn't felt it. It hadn't been a part of our journey as a married couple up until that point. God was beginning to call us to move to Uganda. And so I decided I should research a little bit about Uganda. I had this good experience there. I had gone on a short-term trip, and so I had a little bit of a picture. But I wanted to know, what do the stats tell me about Uganda? What is the history of this place? What have they experienced? What don't I know that I should know? And so I did what you did at those points. Nowadays, I might ask ChatGPT. In those days, I asked Google. And this is what Google told me. God bless Google. They were wonderful in the day, but I don't know. Their time may come to an end. Google told me about these three things when it comes to Uganda. And if you know anything about Uganda, these are one of the three things that you may know. You may know His Excellency Idi Amin Dada, the dictator of years past, who did some atrocities on his people, right? He led his people, but he led them in a bad way, and he led them for his own good, his own gain, at the cost of the people of Uganda. You may not know that, but you may know the middle one, and this is a child soldier of the Lord's Resistance Army. There was another horrible person who did terrible things called Joseph Kony. There was a campaign called Make Kony Famous back in the day, and Joseph Kony was in the name of Jesus, kidnapped children, had them do terrible things to their parents and communities, and turned them into soldiers for his own profiteering, and caused a 20-year civil war to rage in a country where peace and prosperity was desired, but that was not their fortune for those times. That war ended in 2012. And if you know nothing else about Uganda or sub-Saharan Africa, you may know the last picture. HIV/AIDS has wreaked havoc on the community. It's no longer the blight that it was, as the grace of antiretrovirals and other preventative measures have come into place, but it still has a high penetration rate and a lasting toll on the people. And all of this has led to one statistic that stood out for me, that broke my heart, that told me as a children's pastor, this must be the place where God is calling us to give our lives to. And it was this, that in this nation, at that time, 51% of the population of the country were under the age of 15. A young, young nation. A nation torn by so many difficulties of this life. But where you have a young nation, and when I see it, what I see is potential. When I see it, what I see is the ability to take a nation that has struggled and turn it into a nation that is thriving. What I see is the ability of a nation to turn some corners for the good of it. And so as a children's pastor working in a wealthy suburb of Omaha, Nebraska, I loved the kids that God had putting my life into, but he was stirring in me something else to give my life to. And it was this statistic, along with his gracious hand in a number of other ways that I would love to tell you, but we don't have time for this morning, that God moved in our hearts to bring us as a family to get on a long one-way flight and to establish our life overseas. Have you ever had a moment like that? Maybe it's a Google search. Maybe it's a conversation. Maybe it's God's voice speaking to you that changes your life trajectory. It changes how you're going to spend your time, what you're going to do, how you're going to invest, whatever it is that God has given you. Because of this moment where you lean into something instead of pulling away, where you decide to ask, what's really going on behind the curtain here? How can I really get involved in this thing? If you haven't, I pray that you do today. This is a missions fair. It is a missions emphasis. And every person here at those booths is here because they want to see you get involved in something that can change other people's lives, yes, but it can change your own. It can change the way that you live. And that is our prayer, that you can have that experience with God in a conversation at a booth today. So let's find out about another person who had that same experience, a person in Scripture who we don't typically think of as a missionary, but was a missionary. As God has been working in my heart over the last few months, I've had the privilege of studying the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, if you know anything about Nehemiah, you know him as a man who built a wall. And if that is all you know about Nehemiah, I got news for you. There is so much more to him. It was more than a wall builder. That book is about more than building walls. It is about a man who is partnering with God on mission to change his community for its good and for the glory of God in the place that he was working. And that is the same call that you have. And it is the same call that I have in your community or wherever God has you, to be the type of people like Nehemiah. So I want to hold up our lives to his life and to look at what he did and then to ask some questions about ourselves. So if you have a Bible, I welcome you to turn to Nehemiah. If you don't have a Bible, we will have scriptures on the screen. I realize my presentation style may be different than you are used to. I did not do the reading in the beginning, and I apologize if that is offensive in some way. I am not a Presbyterian minister. I am an ordained Southern Baptist pastor, and in Southern Baptist churches, this is how we preach. So, apologies. Apologies. All right, let's look at the book of Nehemiah, and we are going to discover in the book of Nehemiah these five principles of missions from the book. It's a memoir. It is a journal of his journey as a missionary, how God called him, how God provided for him, what he did, the obstacles that he overcame, and then the transformation that he saw as he was faithful to God's calling on his life. And it is an incredible memoir. And if all you read it as is a book about walls, you're going to be disappointed. So I pray that you can read Nehemiah with a new lens. And I pray that you will see these things. That Nehemiah began his ministry because God had called him. God began the work and Nehemiah was called into it. Every good mission begins not because of the will of man, but because of the will of God. And Nehemiah is no different. But the will of God meant that Nehemiah needed to find out how to do what he needed to get done. And so his goal was, or what he was able to do was to connect kingdom resources to kingdom purposes. In this case, it was the kingdom of Persia, the money that they had, to the purposes that God had given him to build a wall. But he wasn't afraid to raise money. Every person out here, I believe, needs resources to accomplish the task that God has given him. And part of our joy as missionaries and as ministers, wherever we are in this place in Reno or wherever we serve, is to approach people and to say, how can you use your resources for God's kingdom? And it's not something we have to shy away from. It's something we get to lean into because God gives us those resources for his good and his glory. And then there are the four E's of missional development, and I'm going to get into those, but that's what Nehemiah does. And then also Nehemiah expects challenges. There are challenges to overcome. It is not an easy road. If you are in ministry for any period of time, you know the challenges come. And then working with the end in mind, knowing what your goal is in ministry and setting out to accomplish it and not stopping, but keeping on going. All right, Nehemiah 1:1-6. This is what it says. Now it happened in the month of Kislev. That was about November. In the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital of Persia, that Hanani, one of my brothers and some of the men of Judah came, and I asked them about the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and disgrace, and all the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. Now, when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. And as I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, I said, please, Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and faithfulness for those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of your sons of Israel, which we have committed against you. I and my father's house have sinned. So Nehemiah was a man who was probably born and is as an exile. Before he was on the scene, the walls of Jerusalem were torn down and the country was sacked, was attacked and conquered. And then the conquering nation took the best and the brightest of that nation and they took them up to the faraway nation of Persia to serve as slaves. This was Daniel, those group of people that were taken away, right? And then they served in various capacities in that foreign country. And then what was left behind were exiles, people who were worthless in the eyes of the kingdom, unnecessary as slaves who were going to just kind of do their menial tasks in Jerusalem, but were no real threat. As we find Nehemiah is a cupbearer to the king. Right? He has a position of privilege, but he is largely living his life. He is doing the work that he has before him, and he lives a comfortable existence. He has a position of high power and authority, in some sense, access to a king. But still a slave, still a servant, but access to the king. So he has it pretty good. And then his brothers come to him. And his brothers come, and Nehemiah has a decision to make. And that decision to make is just to welcome his brothers and to say, hey, I'm so glad you're here. Let's show you around. Or he can ask them, hey, what's really going on in Jerusalem? Tell me about what's happening where you are. And Nehemiah makes that decision. And he pushes in to the story of the people who are exiles. And what we see is that God had begun something in Jerusalem. God had begun to bring his people back to Jerusalem. Ezra, had already gone back to Jerusalem to build the temple. Zerubbabel had already gone back to begin to build. And so God brought Hanani to Nehemiah to tell him about the situation that was going on. And so Nehemiah took the information that he had and he brought it to God. And he said, God, if you want me to do something, God, this has broken my heart. God, the information that I have that's going on with the people that I love, I have to do something with it. And so, God, if you want me to do something, will you turn your ear? Will you open your eyes, oh God, and do something? So if you want to do something in this world, if something that you hear out there or something that you experience in life touches your heart in a particular way, I just want to encourage you to pray. Don't just begin doing something right away, but talk to God about what he has, because he wants to do something too, but you need to figure out what he's doing, and then you need to join him in the work that he has begun, because God is alive and he is working in this community. Amen? All right. So every good work, every mission begins with God. Nehemiah's work was no different. When we see a need, we must first kneel before we build. Otherwise, what you build may not last. You risk building your own thing instead of God's thing. Begin with God. Begin with him always. The second thing that Nehemiah does as a missionary, as someone on mission with God, is he's not afraid to ask for help. He's not afraid to ask for money. Then I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, I request that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Now, this may be lost on Western readers, but in Uganda, what I know is that if you ask someone of importance to send you, if you ask them to send you to do something, you are asking for them to give you the resources, the ability to do it. Nehemiah had no ability to do what he's asking to do on his own. He knew, and the king knew, that if the king was going to send him, he had to send him with the resources to get the job done. So Nehemiah, when wine was before the king, he said, I want to ask you, can I go and can I do something about the problem that I have heard about? Can I do something? And he connects the resources to the project. As a missionary, as a person on mission with God in this world, I just want to encourage you to don't be afraid to ask for help. Don't be afraid to ask people for the resources that you need to get the job done. It is a principle of mission, and it is how Nehemiah did what he did. He connected those kingdom resources to the kingdom purposes. This is the next verse that we have. We have, then I said to them, you see the bad situation that we're in. So Nehemiah has now gotten all of the resources that he needed from the king. And he went back to Jerusalem to survey the land, to figure out what was really going on the ground. And then he said to the people as he gathered, this is what Nehemiah said to the people of Jerusalem. You see the bad situation that we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate. Its gates have been burned. He's talking about the situation that they're in. They know it. But notice this. He says, come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a disgrace. And I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. And so they put their hands to the good work. Or another version says, so they strengthened their hands for the good work. What do we see here in this verse that Nehemiah is doing? What do we see missionally that would be important for you? If you want to accomplish anything in this world, you need to be able to do it along this ways. You need to be able to engage the people that you want to work with. You need to be able to empathize with them. So Nehemiah says, let us. He doesn't say, let me do this for you. Or let's bring this group from Persia all the way to Jerusalem to rebuild a wall. He says, let me do it with you. He put himself in their situation that we may no longer suffer derision. And then he said, guys, we can do it. We can do something about this situation that we're in. We're in a tough spot. It's no lie, we're in a tough spot, but let's do something about it. We can do it. And not only can we do it, but we have the resources. I've gone ahead and I've gathered the supplies. I have the lumber. I have the plan. We can do something. We're equipped for the work. And you can do it. Healthy mission isn't something that you do for people. It's something that you do with people. When if you want to engage in this world in missional work, Don't think of yourself as someone who is coming alongside to do something for people. Know that you are there to do something alongside them for their own good. God might give you some peace, maybe it's resources, but God may give you another peace. But they have something too to contribute. And then what Nehemiah did after this was he divided each person up on into the wall and said, you have this section of the wall, you have this section of the wall, you have this section. Here's the tools you need, let's do it. And they got to work. That's mission. That's mission. And those are the four E's of mission. But things did not go easy for Nehemiah. It was not a simple task before him. He had challenges come. People came and they tried to attack. People came and tried to discourage him and say, you shouldn't really be doing this. Do you have permission from the king? And Nehemiah did have that permission and he fought back and he kept going. You may face large challenges in this life if you want to partner with God, but I just want to encourage you to know that those challenges don't determine whether you're doing the right thing or not. You can expect challenges. Amen. You can also work with the end in mind. This is a verse that blew my mind. This is a verse that changed how I viewed the book of Nehemiah and the work that he was doing. This is Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month of Elul in 52 days. So Nehemiah had this project to do. He had this vision of coming back to Jerusalem. And he built a wall. And how long did it take him? 52 days. This is Nehemiah 6, verse 15. The wall was done. Nehemiah could go back. He could pat himself on the back. He could say, I did my job. But he didn't. He stayed in Jerusalem for 2 decades longer. The job was done, but the job was not done. This is Nehemiah 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered as one person at the public square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. So this is 2 chapters later. A lot had gone on. And then after this comes many chapters of the reforms that needed to take place in Jerusalem. Now that they had a wall, they had to learn to organize themselves as a city, not just any city, but a city that wouldn't find themselves in the same situation that they were before, where they weren't honoring God. So they needed the word of God to weigh on them, to change the way that they lived as a culture so that they wouldn't dishonor God and have their walls broken down again and be in the same spot. So Nehemiah had to stay. Nehemiah knew that the calling on his life was not just about building a wall to make people safe, but his calling was about the people of Jerusalem and how they were going to live and how they could become the people of God that God had intended them to be. This is a wall, not the wall in Jerusalem. This is a wall in Uganda. I told you a little bit about the problems that we have in Uganda, right? In a sense, you could say our walls were broken down by Joseph Kony, by Idi Amin, by HIV/AIDS, by sin, by Satan, by the challenges of this world. The walls of the families and the communities that we serve are vulnerable, just like the people of Jerusalem. Vulnerable to attack, vulnerable to make poor decisions themselves out of desperation. They're vulnerable people. Their walls are broken down. In southwest Uganda, there is a volcano, many volcanoes. They're farmers. Ugandans are farmers. And so the Ugandans were farming the land around this volcano. And whenever they found a rock, they would pile it up. The ground had these volcanic rocks everywhere. And in order to make it fertile soil for farming, they had to first remove the rocks. And so there were just these piles of rocks everywhere so that people could farm. And then someone looked at those rocks and they said, you know what? I think there's something that we can do with these. And they built these walls. These are walls in southwest Uganda that you will see everywhere as you go along in the beautiful country. And someone, the farmers, saw a problem, rocks in their farm. Another person came along, and they didn't see a problem anymore. But what they saw was a potential to build something that the community needed and a resource. And so they built walls for their community. The children of Uganda, the families of Uganda, are much the same way. There are children everywhere. Everywhere in this beautiful country, there are children. And many people look at them and they say, man, what a problem. What are we going to do? Let's not care for them. Let's not worry about them. Let them fend for themselves. And then there are other people who come along and say, that's not a problem. That's potential. That is an opportunity for this country to do something, to change its course. This is Walter. Walter is a young man who grew up with his grandma. His mother had left him soon after childbirth. He never knew his father. His grandma was saddled with the responsibility, and she kind of viewed it as a problem. And so what did she do with her problem? She brought Walter with her wherever she went, and where she would go every night was the bar. And so she'd go to the bar, and she would drink, but Walter would be a problem. And so she would give Walter alcohol every night as a 1-, 2-, 3-year-old, just enough to get him to sleep. And as long as he slept, then she was okay. And then Walter, as you can imagine, didn't feel very loved in the home that he grew up in. And so as he got older, he started causing trouble. 3, 4, 5 years old, he would tie rope from local fabric and bury it in the dirt. And then as bicyclists would come along, yank it and cause the bicyclists to go over. And then he'd run away. And then Walter at home, he was expected to serve. His grandfather was a paraplegic. His legs didn't work. And so Walter would have to serve food to his grandfather. And so his grandmother would be outside cooking and give Walter food and say, Walter, bring this food into your grandfather and feed him. Walter would go into the hut and he'd put a pillow over his grandfather's face and he would just beat him. And then he would go and he would run away and go eat his grandfather's food. And the grandfather really couldn't tell because it's also his verbal skills weren't there. So it kept happening. And then someone in the community saw Walter causing problems. They saw the trajectory of life that Walter was on. And they said, buddy, you got to do something. And so they brought Walter to Hope Alive. And they said, can you do something with this kid? We need help with this kid. So when Walter first came to Hope Alive at age 7, he was the angriest young man that you would ever meet. He was angry at everyone. He wouldn't participate in anything that we were doing. He wouldn't smile in any photo. He was just mean and angry. Life was so hard for him, but he couldn't tell anyone about it. He didn't know what to say or when was safe or who he could trust. Right now, Walter is 16 years old. And Walter knows Jesus. He came to know Jesus through Hope Alive. When we were this January meeting, Walter is a student leader in our ministry. We were talking about our testimonies and how we can share our testimonies. And Walter said, I didn't know I had a testimony till today. And then he told us his testimony of how God saved him and how the love that he found at Hope Alive and the love of Jesus changed his life, how he didn't know love and now he knows the love of Jesus. And he is a wonderful young man. He still struggles with school. It's hard for him. He hasn't been able to catch up in the ways that we would want him to catch up, but his life has changed, and Walter has hope for his life. He goes to school, he studies, and more than that, he is a follower of Jesus in his community. And so our hope that we see in Walter is that just like those rocks, right? You can either see a problem in a community, or you can see potential. You can see someone that's a burden or someone that can be a blessing. You can see kids that all they will ever be is what they are, or you can see a handmade, loving, or loved, created image bearer of God that needs someone to wrap their arms around him and tell him it's all going to be okay. I know you're angry. You have every right to be angry. But life doesn't have to be the way that it was for you, for your kids, because Walter's going to go on and have kids one day. And the decision that he makes about how he lives his life will change his family forever. And we just pray in some way, shape, or form that as a community of faith, Walter will be the man that we know he can be, and not the man that he knew and the community knew he was going to be when he was a young man. So that is the work that we participate in Hope Alive. It is life transformation of people. We send kids to school. Many people would view that as our wall, as our big kind of task that we try to accomplish is seeing kids graduate school. And that's important. But if we end at education, then we're just like Jerusalem or Nehemiah, only building a wall, but not teaching people how to live the lives that they could live now that they're educated. So that is our goal in Hope Alive, is that we can see transformed children and families taking strategic places in their community and impacting them for Jesus Christ. When Nehemiah did the work that he did, God had given him the resources and the calling to change that nation. When God called us to Uganda in 2014, he began a work in our hearts that we believe will change this nation. And if not a nation, it will change communities, and it certainly has changed young men and young women across that country. But what about you? And what about your work? What about this community? How does your life and your day look when it comes to being on mission with God? Have you begun to do something in this community to make a difference? Are you connecting your resources to God's kingdom purposes around this world and in this community? Are you able to identify and empathize with the hurting, the outcast, the broken? Maybe you have, but maybe some challenges have come in and you've given up. I just want to encourage you, church, don't give up. Don't stop. The work is too great. Reno needs you in this community. Your church needs you to press into this community. God has a place for you, and it's not just giving money. Man, I want to encourage you, give your hearts. Give your hearts to something that matters. Give your time. Yeah, sure. Give your treasure. Give the rest. Man, God has a plan for you in Reno and in this church. If you're discouraged, transformation takes time. Don't give up. God has a plan for you. And the life that you live is about more than just accomplishing a simple task of getting through the day. God has more for you. Just like God had more for Nehemiah than serving wine or than building a wall. He was calling him to change a nation, and God will call you and equip you to do some wonderful things in this world as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to walk through your word, to be blessed by the book of Nehemiah and his journal that he kept of missions. God, would you press into us, God, where we have fallen short. God, would you encourage us to strengthen our hands for the good work, like Nehemiah strengthened the hands of the people of Jerusalem for the work that they had to do. Father, would you equip this people to do good in this community? God, would you use this fair to connect them to what how their lives can matter and can make an impact and a difference in these different ministries that are represented here. Father, thank you for Walter. I pray that this morning, God, he can know your love as he wakes up in his hut, as he walks to church, as he serves in his different areas. Father, would you just wrap your arms around him and the so many other children of Uganda that are just like him. God, would you whisper into their ears, God, that they are loved. God, would you show them that they are seen? And Father, would you use this church in some way in their lives? In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We come now to our time of prayer. And I'd like to begin by reminding you to pray for people that you would like to see go to City Fest. Pray that their lives would be touched. And maybe say that you'll go with them. Because it can be uncomfortable for people. So invite people and be willing to go with them. And be willing to also, in the next week or two, to talk with people that you know that go to City Fest. Great opportunity to let people know about the kingdom. Let's go to prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning with our prayers and supplications. We pray for the world. And when we pray for the world, we're praying for those people who have their tables out in the narthex. They are representing you to the world. And we pray that you would help us to support these organizations, to let them know that we're with them, we're their partners. Give each and every one of, not just the missionaries that are represented here today, but missionaries worldwide, give them strength, give them endurance. Let them know, please, that they are doing the right thing. And lead and guide all of us to do the right thing. We pray for our nation. We pray for our community. We pray that there would be peace. We know that there's a lot to ask because there's always going to be wars and there's always going to be famine. But we ask nevertheless that you would be gentle with us, that you would be gentle with your people, and that you would show us how we can be a good neighbor, how we can be good brothers and sisters to our fellow Christians around the world, to our fellow Christians in this community, and to our families, which sometimes can be a real challenge. We pray for the schools of Washoe County that are now back in session. We pray for organizations that deal with students, that touch students, not just here in Washoe County, but everywhere. We also pray for your ministry in the University of Nevada, Reno, a place where we're sure it is always needed. We pray for the elders of this congregation as they start the process of planning for a change in pastoral leadership. We know, as the saying goes, we know who you've already chosen. Please lead us to find him or her quickly, please. We pray for those who have special needs. And we all know people who have special needs, whether they're listed in the bulletin or not. And we know a lot of times what these needs are. Sometimes we know about needs that people have that they don't even realize themselves. But as Christians, we can help them along and we can pray for them. And this morning we pray for Jerry and Steve and Lisa and Shirley. We know that there are people who are sad this morning because they've lost a loved one. There are families who are broken and need healing. But there's also, for Christians, a sense of joy that we know where our Christian brothers and sisters are going to be. And we know that someday we will be united with them, and we look forward to that. But meanwhile, we pray for the family and friends of Richard Tyler, of Caleb Blushard, Robin Penn, Verna Lynch, and Kellen. We pray for our new neighbors in the neighborhood, this community that is built up on the hill that overlooks us. And we pray that that they would respond to our invitations to come and join us, to join us for worship, to join us in the social events that we have. And we thank you that you put them there because it gives us one more thing to do, and you can never have too many things to do for Jesus Christ. We pray for those who are on active military duty, Lord, for Noah and Taryn and Cody and Matthew, Weston, Chase, Levi, Gary, Miley, Brian, Anna, Margaret, Benjamin, and Chandler. We also pray for the first responders in our community. They often have to go out to situations, and often when they're trying to help, they're met with anger, and people just don't want to respond in the way that they should. And all these people are doing is trying to help. Give them encouragement. Give the first responders encouragement, Lord. And let them know that they are wanted. We thank you this morning that you allow us to come and be assembled before you. We thank you for this mission fair. We thank you for the sermon that we heard this morning. There were so many things in it to think about and to ponder, and we were so blessed in hearing it. And we come before you now, Lord, united together, and pray what you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father,